Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Truly do love this church, and I love what we get to be a part of, and like Gennaro said, you know, we have this Friendsgiving that we're expecting at least about 2,000 people. We really want to make an impact, and we would love to team up with you. So if you would, please pray about it. Please consider it. The holidays are a funny thing because I feel like every holiday season, if you fall into the category like myself, I feel as though I've earned the ability to celebrate it. And people who are not in the same situation as I am kind of go by the wayside. And so that's why I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of a church like this that simply provides opportunities to help. And so if you can, this year, we are going to need the help for this Friendsgiving. It's something new. If you've kind of caught on, you've noticed that this year, VBF, we're doing some things that are different. We're trying some things out. Because if they work, then great, we'll do it again next year. And if they don't work, then we'll switch, you know, we'll switch some things up. But if you would, please consider, you know, just whatever it is that you would like to help out with. We would greatly, greatly appreciate it because we have events like Friendsgiving. We have our marriage retreat that's coming up. We would love for you to be a part of that. I'm not here to do announcements. Gennaro already knocked it out of the park, but there's so many things that we get to be a part of. One thing, you know, that I'm just going to remind you to keep praying for. We are still writing worship music for the church. And so if you would continue to pray for us, because it's happening. It's a process, but it's happening. And then as we get into December, we have our Journey to Bethlehem that'll be happening over at our Northwest campus. And so we just have thing after thing after thing to further the gospel in any creative way. And if you're somebody who, you know, you don't necessarily see the value in doing these extra things, we still have our Wednesday nights. We still have our Sunday mornings. We have our Bible studies that you can get involved in. If for you ladies, you had women's gathering last night. You have, yeah, okay. And then you have the men's man cave on Tuesday of next week. So we still have the small groups, the meeting, the gathering of the church. But then we also have other ways that we try to reach those that don't necessarily know about the gospel. We still try to reach them in creative ways. And what an honor it is that we get to be a part of a church that is so active, and we're just so thankful because honestly, again, we couldn't do it without people like you. And so if you would, please consider being a part of that. We would love to team up with you. Tom, how do we do that? There's information cards in the chairs in front of you. Just grab one of those, fill it out, write what you're interested in, and then we'll give you a call and we'll get you all set up for that. Now tonight, as we get ready to go into the ending of Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to encourage you that we are children of God. And I got to remind even those of you that have gray hair, you're just an older kid. That's all that you are. Do you have a lot more wisdom? Sure. You've seen some things. You've been through some things, and you could help out a lot of the younger generation. Is that a plug for you to get involved in youth? If you feel it on your heart, absolutely. But it's this thing where we are children of God, and we can't forget that. The song that Chelsea led, you know, going into the bridge, it says, "My heart has been in your sights before my first breath." And that's one thing I love about music so much is sometimes it can convey a thought that I've had, but I didn't know how to express it. The fact that God could desire us before we are technically valuable, because that's what we do. Like we try to determine our worth based off of the things that we can do. And just to realize, like, God, like, you saw value in who I was before I ever truly was of any value or any worth. And I don't know what you're coming in here with tonight. Your life might be great. Your life might not be great. Wherever you find yourself this evening, we are still children of God. We are still, if you're a lady, you are still his little girl. And he wants to support you like that. If you are his young man, you are still his little boy. He's still proud of you. And I think sometimes we tend to build up this case of what we think qualifies or disqualifies us. And I see it with my own kids. Like no joke, and I know that they're watching, so I love you guys so much, but you're the greatest analogies I can ever give. But so we try to eat healthy, okay? My family and I, we try to eat healthy. Did I make my first sourdough loaf the other night? Absolutely. And it is, I'm a baker now in Bakersfield. Come on. So we try to eat healthy. So I'm really big on ice cream, and I love ice cream like too much to where now I'm trying to get creative with it. I got to have a healthier alternative for ice cream. And I don't care about all you Christians who are about to judge me about what I just made, but I made it was goat milk and honey. And so I froze it, right? Okay, I froze it, and then every now and again, I'd scrape it up, you know, mush it up, and I'd freeze it again, and I'd scrape it up, mush it up, and freeze it again. So I'm sitting there, and I'm eating it the other night, and my daughter comes in. She goes, "Oh, Dad, what's that?" And I go, "Try some." She goes, "What is it?" I said, "Try some." She goes, "Bleh." And I go, "You don't even know. You haven't tasted it yet. You have no idea," because she'll come home with, like, candy that she's never had before, and I've shared this before, and she's like, "Dad, can I have this right now?" And you're like, "You've never had this before. How do you know that you want it?" So I'm sitting there, and I go, "Scarlett, have I ever given you a reason not to trust me?" She goes, "No." And I go, then eat it." She goes, "No." And so we went back and forth, and we tend to do that. We're just like my daughter at times, where God's like, "Hey, I want you to go this route," and you go, "Why?" And God goes, "Just trust me." You go, "But I need to know the details, Lord. I need to know what you want me to do in detail." And even as I make that statement tonight that you and I are children of God, because honestly, I'm reading the passage that we're talking about tonight, and I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm rereading it. I'm like, "Oh, goodness, God, I don't fall into this category all the time, and you want me to talk about this. This is a little bit uncomfortable. I feel a little hypocritical, because I wish that I could, like, deliver tonight's message saying, like, you guys, it's so doable. Just join me, and we'll make sourdough and eat goat milk all the time. It'll be great." But I read the passages tonight, and I'm just like, man, this is just a good reminder that I am God's kid, that I'm a work in progress, and he still, my heart, he still desires. And the same thing for you. He sees the good in you. He believes the good in you. And so if you would, we're going to, I would like to pray, and then we'll get into the book of Ephesians here. So if you would, please close your eyes. And Father, we're here before you tonight. Simply, Lord, I think we just need you. We need a reminder, or we need, maybe for the first time, to hear how close you are to us. That this time in your presence would be good. Good for our soul, and good for our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to give you kind of like a little backdrop, because we have just two more chapters, and that'll probably take us into the new year. We'll see. But the church in Ephesus was a very important church for a number of reasons. Just geographically, where it was allowed the gospel to really take off. It was in a I guess, you know, if you want to put it in real estate terms, it was a prime location. The main theme is that the church itself is the mystical body of Christ, God's great master plan was to bring everything together under Christ as the head. Paul writes to further drive the point home of who Christ is and where the church follows. He uses three types of examples: that the church is a body and Christ is the head, that the church is a building and Christ is the cornerstone, that the church is a wife and Christ is the husband. And something interesting when looking at both the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, they're very similar, but Paul in this letter spends more time on the true enjoyment of how impressive Jesus Christ is in quiet meditation. And I think that that's important because a lot of us are not going to get to where we need to be in our relationship with Christ if we don't have that quiet meditation. Especially nowadays when you have your cell phone or you have your computer or you have Alexa or you have whoever to guide, hey, you know, put this music on. Hey, put this podcast on. Put this thing on in the background so that even in my free time, my thinking, I don't necessarily have to think. I just will have my mind entertained. But it's in those moments where you hear God move. It's in those moments where you are accomplishing or maybe going from point A to point B in the silence that God wants to communicate to you. Because if you really break it down, how was it that Jesus, after 3 years, was able to impact the lives of these 12 disciples when we see all the difficult interactions with them? We got guys cutting ears off. We got guys competing about who's going to be great in heaven. When in actuality, what we don't see is the time that they spent going from one city to another. If you can remember hiking with friends or literally on car rides from one state to another with people that you enjoy, and you're enjoying those times together because you're talking about stuff. You're sharing intimate moments with each other, whether you're being goofy or you're covering a subject that's really deep and meaningful to that other person. Jesus got to have those with the disciples. And Jesus wants to do the very same thing with you and I. That insecurity that you have, the anxiety that you feel, you know, the stress that overwhelms you, the things that you enjoy, to give thanks to God for the things that you have in your life. And Paul, he starts writing, and he basically begins, Pastor Al stopped us last week at verse 28, and in verse 29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." I'm going to leave, Alex, please don't, let's leave that up right now, please. A blessing is when you encourage somebody. You speak life over them. So class, to the person that you came in with, I would like to encourage you to speak a blessing over them right now, as awkward as this is going to be for you. Now, for all of you that didn't come in with somebody, think of somebody in your life. Could be a sibling, could be a parent, could be somebody who's not here tonight that, you know, maybe they're not necessarily a believer. But speak life into them. Text them. Call them when you're out of church tonight. Now, I'll tell you what, man, this room was way too quiet for all those blessings that were going on. Because I don't know what you said, but I appreciate your blessing. Why was it so hard for you? Why is that so hard? What is it about us weirdos? Because if I suggested, you know, hey, tell the person you came in with what annoyed you earlier today, you'd have been like, oh, whoa. You look at him, you go, you. See, we got no problem doing that. But when it comes to speaking a blessing over them. That's why Paul writes this. He goes, hey, don't let any unwholesome word come from your mouth, but use your words to edify. Use your words to uplift and encourage. I want to look at this word unwholesome. The word means of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, worthless, or rotten. Tom, I need a better example. The words that you don't like little kids saying. You know how like when like you got those fresh baby ears and all of a sudden they say the word stupid because you say it a lot and you're like, hey, no, no, no. You don't call anybody stupid. And they're just like, just following you. These are the words. Well, Tom, stupid's not a bad word. No, it's not. But is it uplifting? Is it edifying? Oh, man, having kids will check you so quick. My daughter is such a little beautiful snitch. Like, she catches me, man, and I'm like, hey, dude, you can't, don't do me like that. Like, come on, please. I'm doing my best. But that's what happens, right? And like, thank you, God, for little ones like that. Because Paul is writing here. He says, don't use these terrible words. Use words that will edify. And the definition for edification is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, holiness, or happiness. I have a couple of points here for you tonight. First one is, pay attention to the words that you say. Pay attention to the words that you say. It's so crazy how some of us will pride ourselves, like, I don't even know what I just said. What did I say that hurt you? And it's like, wait a second, you didn't know what was coming out of your mouth? You could have said anything. How do we not know some of the words that we're using? That says so much more about our lack of care for the people that we're talking to. Because Paul is making it clear, like, you guys, you use your words for edification. Build up the people around you. Why is it so hard for us to encourage people? The last man cave. Mondo, you normally have a spot. There you are. I know where you sit. You encouraged me. The last man cave. And you walk up to me and you started speaking life into me. And I appreciated that so much. I mean, I think I kind of communicated that, but I'm also a man, so I probably did a terrible job. It's just what happens. It's hard for us to see something good in somebody else and just say, hey, like, I see that. And you're doing a great job. Keep it up. And what's interesting about that verse, if you could put that back up there, Alex, it says, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Because how many of us have felt like we're not doing a good job? And someone comes up to you and says, you're doing a great job. And you're just like, oh, really? Really? I didn't feel like I was. I didn't think that I was. Actually, today's been pretty terrible. And the fact that you see that in me, thank you. And I don't know what we fear so much. Like, I don't know if we feel like it's got to like turn into this moment where we like lock eyes for 5 minutes and it's just like, wow, brother. You know, like, I feel like we think that we have to do that. But Paul is making it clear, stop using your words to bring people down. Use them to build them up. And then in verse 30, I gotta make this one point. Sorry, Alex, take it off the screen. We're jumping ahead. I gotta make this one point because I used to pride myself on always telling the truth. Okay? I used to pride myself on that. And then my wife and I, we were dating, and then it grew into our actual marriage, you know, then she starts coming to me and asking me, you know, hey, what do you think of this dress? What do you think of my hair? I don't know why y'all responded like that. Maybe because all of you think it. And I was sitting there and I used to pride myself and I'd be like, you know what? I don't want to lie to you. Okay. It's a little long. It's not your color. I wouldn't do it like that, right? Like you start, and you're just like, hey, you know, Justine, I want you to know. I mean, I think you look good in this one. I think you should do this. And you could just see it just like all over her face. She's just like, that's not what you're supposed to say. And I started to learn it's not about me. Well, I don't feel that. I don't think that. I wouldn't do that. That's kind of the whole point in Christianity, is like you're not supposed to lean on your own understanding. You're supposed to be a brand new creation. You are supposed to be different. Well, I just grew up like this. This is how we talk in my family. You're not part of your family anymore. You're part of this new family. And it's kind of time that we start acting like it and quit priding ourselves on the sinner's way of living, because that's what we are before coming into the family of God. Regardless of how great your grandma was, regardless of the kind of man that your dad was, if they weren't followers of Jesus Christ, then these are the things that we need to tweak. These are the things that we need to change. And realizing, I just don't feel comfortable complimenting another guy, or, you know, I don't want this person to take it the wrong way. That's not the point of it. The point of it is to edify and build up the church so that we actually have people that we can go to church with. Because can you imagine all these times where you're trying the best that you can. Maybe today wasn't the greatest. So in the middle of worship, you know, you're really trying to like worship God, but you know, your hands aren't in the air like what a Christian's supposed to do. So you're just kind of chilling here, and maybe you got your eyes closed and someone comes over and taps you on the shoulder like, hey buddy, you might want to try raising your hands in worship. You might want to get closer to God like that. And it's just like, dude, you don't even know what I'm going through right now. You're lucky I'm even here that you have someone to nitpick. Right? Like it's this thing where God sees this and influences Paul to write and say, listen, use your words to build people up. Build people up. Even if you don't necessarily, you know, feel it. Build people up. In verse 30, Paul writes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word grieve means to offend. Do not offend. And you know what this is? Every single one of us knows what this is. It's when you're watching the thing you're not supposed to watch. My wife and I, we were at a play. And we're watching it. And it started getting a little weird. And it was one of those things where it was like, okay. It'll be over soon. And then it wasn't over soon. And then finally it was over, and then they started back up with something like that. And it was one of those moments where, like, my wife and I are, like, texting each other because we were a little bit distance away. And it was like, you want to go? And she's like, yes, I do, but when? And it's like this idea that, like, you've got to get out of there, right? You know that feeling. You felt it at the party. You felt it in that movie. You felt it when you were with that person. And what's crazy is Scripture talks about how God will give us opportunities. He will open doors where it's just kind of like, hey, I'm not going to push you through this, but here's your way out. And not to offend the spirit that is within us. We are called to something so much higher, something so much better that the world isn't going to understand. And what's so crazy, too, is that the world itself will try to talk you into their way of living. And that's when you walk away with that gross feeling. That's when you walk away with that, because you've offended the Spirit, which is very real. Like, we always imagine, like, yeah, the Spirit calling down fire from heaven, healing, all these different things. But yeah, the Spirit is sensitive, though. So why in worship, why we do worship, this music side of worship, the way that we do it is like, Spirit, you are welcomed here. That's why we do it the way that we do it. We want to make sure, like, yes, like Gennaro said, like, where two or three are gathered, yes, there he is in the midst. But it's also kind of nice to know that we are reminding ourselves, God, this is actually all for you tonight. This is for you tonight. And so Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. If you need a better example of, like, grieving the Spirit, like, just imagine that little brother bugging you all day. Like, dude, just stop. Like, stop annoying me. Quit making the decisions that you make to annoy, to grieve, to offend, bother the Spirit. The Spirit is wanting to do something in you, through you, to reach other people. And you know what's crazy? There's younger people in here, there's older people in here, and everybody else in between. It is the same thing for every single generation that's in this room, every single generation that's online. The Spirit is not done with you. How do you know when he's done with you? You're dead. That's how you know. Real simple. The second point is, be aware of the Spirit. Be aware of the Spirit. I don't know a better analogy other than this. Like, you have that person in your life that you love, and they got that smell, right? And you'll be, like, walking in the mall with however many people, and all of a sudden you smell that smell. You're like, hey, oh, hey, whoa, where are you? Where are you? You're somewhere near, right? That's the same thing. We should be the kinds of people that, like, you walk into a room and you're just like, oh, not here, not here, not here. I know I'm not supposed to be in that room. I don't need to know why. I'm just going to trust and follow the Spirit and be in that sensitive to the Spirit. Say good things. Be aware of the Spirit. Let's continue. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice means to desire to injure or to have ill will towards somebody. Why do we try to hold on to these things? Why do we think that we're going to be the ones that unleash wrath, get vengeance, and it's going to do anything to anybody? Like, you try to teach them a lesson? We live like this sometimes. And Paul makes it very clear. He's like, hey, just let it go. Be done with it. And if you remember that passage in Scripture that says, because our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Like, we think that we're doing something by having these negative intentions. And we think, oh man, I'm gonna hold on to this so that way when I see that person. Does that sound like God to you? Does that sound like Jesus to you, right? Like, it's definitely not the Spirit. And Paul's just talking to the church. He's like, hey, let's use our words to build people up. Let's be aware of the Spirit and where the Spirit is trying to lead us and communicate to us, because we tend to hold on to these things that really just hurt us. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, I know that the Bible applies to every person, but I read a word like tender-hearted, and I'm like, you're talking to men. That's hard. Tender-hearted? That's difficult. But nonetheless, God's, through Paul, raising the bar. He's saying, reach it. But I don't understand it. Yeah, I know. That's okay. I want to continue because I think sometimes we feel as though, like, oh, that's the end of chapter 4, so therefore we're done. The Bible wasn't written like that. This is a letter. And so I want to finish this thought out, which goes into chapter 5. So Paul just gets done saying, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear it. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That word beloved, when talking in verse 1 about being beloved children, means favorite or dear. I don't know how this works, but each of us are God's favorite. I've got two kids. When we had our first one, and everyone was talking about, when you have another one, you'll love that one just the same as you do your first one. And I go, I don't have any idea what you are talking about. The love that I have for this first one is a love that I have never felt before. And then here comes my little stud, and I was like, yo, I love you like no one I ever have before. And then I got this little girl, and I'm like, oh, and I love you like no one I ever have before. And so I don't think that we need to understand how the person you're sitting next to and all these other people and all the other ones that are in the world, how God individually looks at us and says, you are my favorite. Because I don't understand that, but I also didn't understand the love for more than one kid. But it's still the truth. The third point I want us to look at here is to live as beloved or favorite children. Walk confidently in your relationship with God. Be confident in who he says that you are. Because if we don't, what an insult that is. Can you imagine? I would be an absolute wreck if my kids were embarrassed to call me their dad. My daughter the other day told me she doesn't want me to hold her hand to walk into class anymore. I needed to compose myself in the car. Can you imagine your kids being embarrassed to call you their parent? Now, they might do it as teenagers, and it is what it is. We prepared ourselves for this. But what about the innocents? Those innocent ones. And we do this to God so often. And that's why Paul needs to write it. Because just don't forget who you are. Don't forget that my kids, they do things. Your kids, they do things. Single people, kidless people, your kids do things. Your nieces and nephews, they do things. But your love doesn't stop for them. I mean, yeah, you're mad. That was your favorite thing. But it doesn't stop for them. And Paul is just trying to communicate here, like, the church body is supposed to be different from the rest of the world. He never says it's going to be easy, though. But he does make it clear that our strength will come from God when we spend that time with him alone. Because let's face it, as believers, this is a list of a lot of things to do and not do, do and not do, do and not do. However will we be able to accomplish this? Well, you can't unless you spend that time with your Savior. You won't be able to do any of the things that God is calling you to do if you don't spend that time with him. And church, we're coming to this holiday season where, you know, we feel so good and there are just so many people who don't. And if we can extend ourselves just a little bit to the people in this room, to the people who join us on Sundays, and if we just treated these people, let's just start here, treat these people as if they're family members. This is the church that Christ saw when he was on the cross. A wide variety of people who had nothing in common outside of the fact that they believed in him. And then we'd encourage each other and just say, keep going. I'm so thankful that you sit in this particular spot. I'm so thankful you make it easier for me to worship. You know, I'm so thankful you make it easier for me to pray. I feel like I can go to you. I feel like just in watching you and just let these people know how much you appreciate them. Because it's not easy. Whenever I do premarital, I let the husbands and wives know the devil doesn't want to kill you. The devil wants to divide you. Because if the devil can prove to the world that God doesn't work in your marriage, that little seed of doubt will begin to play out in all the people that you are around. And the same thing, the devil doesn't want to kill us. He wants to divide us. He wants us to argue about which version of the Bible to read from. He wants to divide us on what to wear. He wants to divide us on how to worship. He wants to divide us on these little things that really, at the end of the day, don't matter. Bring your King James, bring your message, bring your flags, bring your incense, bring your whatever. But the goal is to know him. The goal is to make sure that we are living with the Spirit. And Paul is just trying to re-communicate this throughout the book of Ephesians. Like, we have to be unified. And it comes from the time that we spend with Jesus. Let's pray. If you would, please bow your heads. Father, you are all that matters because everything is in your hands. Our finances, our stuff, our loved ones, every single man and woman were your kids before they were any kind of relationship to us. You want them saved. You want them healthy. You want us to be near to you. So, Father, I pray, give us the boldness and the strength to do what you're asking us to do. Give us the wisdom and the sensitivity to your Spirit to go where you need us to go and to say what you need us to say. God, I speak life over every single person under the sound of my voice. That they would be reminded that you are still on the throne, that you are going to strengthen us in the difficult times, that you will empower us in moments of weakness, that your Spirit will begin to move and to accomplish the will that you have, that your word, God, is more powerful than anything that we would come up against. God, I thank you for who you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need any prayer, there's prayer people up here. Please come on up and get it.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661 325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is